Look at the second half of our text, which I know you have already memorized. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. You see, God's sovereignty simply means that God is in complete control of everything because he created everything. God is in control over nature, for example. He created and he sustains nature. And whenever he wants to overrule nature and perform a miracle, he does that because it is his prerogative to do whatever he wants to do. There's no problem in miracles, really. It's just God doing something out of the ordinary because he has the right to do it. And then God is in control over history. The Bible says that everything is moving toward a final consummation, that there is a plan and a purpose and a climax toward which history is moving. As Christians, we know that that climax will be the return of Christ and the final judgment. And then God is in control over our lives. The scripture says that God sovereignly decided when you were going to be born, and he even decided where you were going to be born. And God has decided already how long you are going to live. And he decided what your natural gifts and abilities should be. You didn't deserve or earn them. You were just born with certain talents. Now, when I tell you things like that, I know that some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, if God is really in control of everything, do I really have a choice? And the answer to that is yes. You have freedom, but it is a limited freedom. There are boundaries and parameters beyond which you may not go. You do not have total freedom of choice. Now, it's as if you were going to play a chess game with one of the grand masters of chess. You would, of course, have the freedom to make the moves you want to make on the board. But since you were playing against a grand master of the game, there would never be any doubt as to who would be the winner. Or let's say you were to travel on an ocean liner to China. While you're on that trip, you could get on any one of the decks of the ship that you wanted to. You could watch movies. You could sleep. You could stuff yourself with gourmet food. You could play shuffleboard. You could swim. You could do all sorts of different things with lots of freedom on the ship. But there's nothing you could do that would alter the ultimate destination of that liner. Now, the Bible says that God gives you freedom to choose the way you want to live and act. But once you make those choices, you are no longer free because you are not free to choose the consequences. God says, if you do certain things, then certain things are going to result. You will reap what you sow. If you do A, then B will be the outcome in your life, because God is in control. Now, this morning, I want to take this doctrine that God is in control and speak to you about three practical ways in which that doctrine applies to your life and mine. How does the realization that God is really in control make an impact on my life? Well, let's look at your plans, your problems, and your prayers. First of all, the Bible says that since God is in control, my plans have a limit. Write that down. Since God is in control, my plans have a limit. They are tentative. You've heard the phrase, the sky is the limit. But the fact is, the sky is not the limit. God is the limit. He decides what the limitations of your life are to be. Now, there are a couple of verses on planning that I want you to look at. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Isn't that something? And then in Proverbs 16:1, "We may make our plans, but God has what? The last word." Indeed, He does. Have you discovered that things don't always go the way you plan them? At best, your plans must be tentative because you can't see ahead into the future. Your plans are changeable, and many times God has a better idea. How many of you have had God change a plan in your life? Yes, I think so. I wonder how many of you didn't marry the first person you intended to marry. Oh, I see a lot of smiles. God changed your plans. As many of you know, my first plan, and it was an overwhelming obsession with me, was to be a surgeon. I had been accepted into medical school. But God, in the most remarkable way, changed my plans completely. So we need to be flexible with regard to every plan we make. What's the wrong attitude? It's presumption. Presumption. When I say, "I can figure it all out, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I don't pray about anything. I just assume that everything's going to go the way I intend it to go." That, my friend, is presumption. And the Bible says that since life is uncertain, we should not presume on it. Look at James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Great passage. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that.'" You see, what James is saying here is this. It's okay to make plans as long as you realize that they are tentative. And the mature person makes flexible plans. Some people make plans, and if their exact plan doesn't work out, they get an ulcer. A mature faith always allows for changing circumstances. As a Christian, I make plans, but I know that ultimately God calls the shots in my life. So, if the wrong attitude is presumption, the right attitude is, get it down, cooperation. Cooperation. In other words, I include God and put Him in the very center of my goal setting. How do you do that? You pray. Planning without prayer is presumption. That was my big mistake as a young man. I was a Christian from the age of 9, But I was determined to be a surgeon. And as I look back on it, I realize that in those early days, I never really asked God what He wanted me to do with my life. And then, when He finally got me on my knees, He told me in no uncertain terms that I'd been very foolish to plan my life without ever asking Him about it. And He said, I don't want you in medicine at all. I want you in the ministry. And that was tough to take, I'm telling you. I've always told people I was dragged kicking and screaming into the ministry. But I never have regretted it, never. And yet God has never taken away from me the love of things surgical and medical. I think I've read every biography of every great surgeon that ever lived. But He led me into where He wanted me to be once I asked Him for the guidance. Young people, I plead with you this morning, learn from my mistake. Instead of saying, God bless what I'm planning to do, say rather, God help me to do what you can bless. That's the right attitude. Back in Ireland to this day, they are fond of using the letters DV. I have an old aunt, and when she writes to us, she will say, you know, I'm hoping to go for a vacation for a couple of weeks, and then in brackets, DV. Now, DV stands for Deo Volenti in Latin. By the way, Deo Volenti is not the name of a gene manufacturer. What it means is, God willing, God willing, I'm going to come over to see you tomorrow night, God willing. I realize that ultimately my plans may be changed, and that is the right attitude to adopt. Look at Proverbs 16:9. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. Now that's cooperation. Make plans, sure, but realize that they're tentative and say, God, what do you want me to do? Pray about your plans and God will give you wisdom and life will be so much simpler. So, since God is in control, my plans have a limit. But what about my problems? Well, the Bible says that since God is in control, my problems have a purpose. My problems have a purpose. Look at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. At present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. But get these next words. This is no accident. It happens to what? Prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. What is God saying here? He's saying that life is not a series of random events that have no meaning. Listen, my friend, if you are a child of God, nothing can come into your life ever without your Heavenly Father's permission, because God is in control. Everything that happens to you is Father-filtered. Get that. It's Father-filtered. God says, this is not an accident, these problems you've had. Now, please don't misunderstand me in what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everything that happens is God's will. Sin is not God's will. Somebody gets cancer. Oh, it must be God's will. Who said so? If that's the case, then we should give up on cancer research. The Bible says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray that because God's will is not always done on earth. And I'm also not saying that God causes everything. He doesn't. He doesn't cause sin. He doesn't even cause all our problems. He doesn't have to. We bring enough problems on ourselves, don't we? And other people bring problems on us. What I am saying is this. Get this. God allows. God permits problems. And then He uses those problems for a greater purpose. God is a pro at turning bad things into good things. You see, God could have kept Paul out of prison, but He allowed him to go to jail in Philippi, and as a result, the warden of the prison and his family were all converted. God could have had Pharaoh say yes when Moses said, "Let my people go." But instead, God let Pharaoh say no, so that God, by a mighty miracle, could deliver His people from Egyptian bondage. God could have kept Jesus from going to the cross, but He allowed the crucifixion so that there could be a resurrection. We must never blame God for the evil in the world. God doesn't create evil, but He allows it, and then He brings it into focus for a greater purpose. Because God is in complete control, my plans have a limit and my problems have a purpose. But if that is true, and it is, then how should I respond to my problems? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. The first example is Job. And you know his story. He was the wealthiest man in the world, and he lost it all overnight. All his family was killed except his nagging wife. And then he contracted a dread disease. But note this. Even Satan couldn't get to Job without God's permission. Satan had to say to God, "Let me do this to Job." And God said, "Yes, this, but you mustn't go any farther. No farther." You see, Satan can never get at your life without God's permission. Never. Even Satan has to do what God says. God may allow Satan here for a short period of time to produce a race of tested Christians, but then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire to be there forever. Now, if you had lost everything the way Job did, how would you respond? Look at his response. Job 1:21, "The Lord gave me everything I had, and they were His to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job says, "Everything I have comes from God anyway. He gave it all to me, and He can take it all away because that's His right. I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God." And then you remember the end of Job's story. God restored everything the devil had taken away. In fact, He restored it twofold. But the point is, God is in control. And if He decides to turn off one faucet, He can turn on an even bigger one. If you lose a job here, you can get another one over there. And that is why we can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Another example is Joseph. Now, Joseph is a classic example of how you handle a situation when people hurt you intentionally. Joseph was his father's favorite son. And his brothers, of course, became very jealous. So they decided to sell their brother into slavery. Then they told their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. He was taken to Egypt. He was placed as a slave in the home of a military officer whose wife tried to seduce him. When he didn't give in, she accused him of rape, and as a result, he spent years in prison. There he was in that prison saying, "Where is God in all this? What did I do to deserve this? Why me, God? But, get this, he was exactly where God wanted him to be. God was in control, and God was working through circumstances and situations, and he didn't cause it, but he allowed those brothers and that lustful woman to do what they did. And later, as you know, Joseph rose to be prime minister of Egypt, and there was a great famine, and because of Joseph's wisdom, nations were saved from starvation, and one day, Joseph came face to face with those very brothers who had hurt him so badly. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, Joseph says to his brothers, listen, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Isn't that tremendous? Some of you are being hurt right now because there are people who perhaps don't like you. They may be out to destroy you, or maybe they want to get your job. And they mean it for evil. But God is in control, and he means it for good. Now, when I have a problem, a godly response is to look past the pain and try to find God's purpose behind the pain. That's it. Now, there are some things in life that we're never going to understand down here on earth. Why do some good Christians die young? Like my father dying of cancer at age 43? I don't know. I just don't know. The fact is, we all die eventually, but God has a plan, and God is good, and God is in control. So look past the pain, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, this is the reason why we never lose heart. These troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent and glorious and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. Isn't that great? The temporary problems you're going through right now are minor compared to the reward that you're going to receive someday in heaven. A young Christian couple had a little premature baby, and for the first 4 months, her life hung in the balance. And each day, those agonizing parents would ask themselves, will she die today or will she live? And when someone asked them how in the world they got through those 4 dreadful months of stress and anguish, not knowing whether she was going to make it or not, you know what they said? They said, we just kept saying to ourselves over and over and over again, our loving Heavenly Father is in control. God is in control. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. It's his right to do so, and he's a good God. Everything you and I have or are, we owe to him. Your plans have a limit and your problems have a purpose. Well, what about your prayers? Well, the Bible says that because God is in control, my prayers have an impact. My prayers have an impact. They make a difference. It's not a waste of time to pray. Because God controls everything, therefore he has the ability to answer your prayers. If God were not sovereign, then prayer would just be an exercise in futility, wouldn't it? Who wants to pray to someone who is powerless and therefore can't answer? Could you imagine coming and praying to God and saying, God, I really need this change in my life, in my job, whatever. And God says, well, you know, son, I would really like to help you, but I just can't because I don't have the power to do it. It's not in my job description. So it frustrates me just as it does you, but I just can't do anything about it. But God never says, that's too hard for me to do. Because He is sovereign, then we can pray and it does make an impact. You see, that's the basis of every miracle. God is in complete charge of everything, and so He can change things. He can overrule nature by His sovereign command. He can heal an incurable disease that the doctors have given up on. He can divide the Red Sea. He can turn water into wine. He can raise people from the dead. He can do anything He wants to do. Isn't that a great God to worship? Look at Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, you can think up the greatest prayer requests you can imagine, and I can top that. I can top that. Nothing is too great for God to do because He is in complete control. His limitless resources are available to the weakest saint who ever lived. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Get this. Prayer can do whatever God can do. Isn't that great to know? Prayer can do whatever God can do. Why then don't we take more advantage of the privilege of prayer? It blows your mind to realize that prayer is tapping into the limitless resources of the entire universe. It means appropriating by faith the total power that God can provide. You know that over 20 times in the New Testament we are told to ask. Ask. God says, I want you to ask. I delight when my children ask. I'm in control, so keep on asking and watch me do great and mighty things that you could never even dream of. It's incredibly encouraging to me to realize that the things that are beyond my control are certainly not beyond God's control. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we almost despair because we see things in our lives that seem to be out of control. A marriage on the rocks. Rebellious children. Finances falling apart. Severe health problems. And we say, Lord, I can't do anything about it. And you can't, but God can. God can. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, is beyond His control. So that means that when you and I face a situation that we don't have any control over, when I feel like a pawn in a game, I can pray about it, and God can control it. That is the power of prayer. Now, let's apply all this to our lives in a practical way. Number one, do you include God in your plans? Which of these words best describes your attitude? Presumption or cooperation? Do you make plans without ever consulting God? And if you're not a Christian and you say, I'm convinced that Christ is the Savior I need, but someday I'll accept Him because I want to have a good time in the meantime, and But someday I'm going to ask him to forgive my sins and prepare me to spend eternity with him. That, my friend, is presumption. Because you're not even guaranteed life tomorrow. Think about that. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, my friend, accept Jesus this very moment. Don't delay. Number two, do you look for God's purpose in your problems? Do you really? Lord, what do you want me to learn from this problem? Maybe he just wants you to trust his goodness without question. If you lost everything like Job, how would you respond? Would you have the spiritual maturity to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Would you? And then, how about your prayer life? Are you taking advantage of this tremendous privilege of prayer? Instead of worrying about your health or your finances, instead of giving up on your marriage, why not take it to the Lord in prayer? Because your prayers make an impact. They really do. The things that are beyond your control are not beyond God's control. God is big enough to handle everything in your life, my friend, because he's in complete control and he is good. Praise his name. Let's bow our heads. My friend, God is in control whether you and I like to admit it or not. He made you. He decided when and where you would be born and when you will die. And you can do nothing about that. And he loves you. And he is a good God. And he doesn't use his sovereignty to beat you over the head. He says, by cooperating with me, you will find true joy and lasting fulfillment in your life.